A lot of exciting things happening, but for now, we will get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So take your Bibles and join me there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 50 is what we're going to try and get accomplished tonight. You know, we've been talking about the resurrection for a couple of weeks now, and Paul has laid the groundwork for why the resurrection of the dead is so important. We can tell by different places in 1 Corinthians 15 that they were not believing that the resurrection of the dead was a real thing. This is a product of Gnosticism, which is really, you can't really pinpoint exactly what Gnosticism is, except it's just secret knowledge. And it was very pervasive in the early church. 1 John writes in depth about Gnosticism. And specifically, one of the things that was going on with the Gnosticism of this time was that they were blending these pagan ideas with Christianity. So these pagans would come in and they would adopt certain truths about Jesus Christ, but then they would add in their own flavor and interpretation of salvation, of what's going to happen after we're saved, what happens when we die. And one of the theories that was going around at this time, which I just think this is amazing, that we can see these things in the Bible and we can see legitimate answers to them. One of the things that was going around was all physical things were evil. So Jesus came in a physical body to prove that he could defeat the evil thing of matter. And when he came back from the dead, he did not have a body that you could touch and feel. So his body is still in the grave, or it was moved. But he did have a resurrection. It was just in a spirit ghost-like form. And we've talked about why this would be a problem. Why, if Jesus did not come back from the dead bodily, there would be no resurrection. It would just be an apparition of a spirit. We would have no one to trust in. Well, these theories were running wild in the church of Corinth, and they were being spread openly and willingly. And Paul asked two questions that we're going to see tonight that are really just repeated of what the Corinthian church was already asking and had the wrong answer for. So look there in verse 35. On page 1227 in the Scofield Bible, we see here it says, but some man will say, and here's the two questions that are going to be answered from this passage. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now you have to understand their point of view. The point of view of these believers, not all of them, but certainly enough of them to have a majority of some type of controlling interest. They were saying, they're asking these questions in a way that they are just trying to trap the people who were understanding salvation correctly. They're saying, well, how are these things going to happen? You know, a body goes into the ground and it decomposes. And so they're asking what physical aspects of the resurrection would happen. They're already believing that the resurrection of the dead is not a thing. It's not something that will come to pass. I want you to make a note of this phrase here because it's really how we can understand the rest of the passage, which is, the pursuit of worldly knowledge should not replace or take precedent over the pursuit of God's wisdom. And we see God's wisdom in God's word. But this is what happened with the Corinthian church. It was a departure from the teaching that they received, the word of God, and it was an acceptance into man-made worldly knowledge, specifically Gnosticism. And it was rampant at the time. Like I said, we'll look in 1 John. Matter of fact, we'll look there now. Look in 1 John chapter 4. We'll look there in verses 2 and 3. Just to reiterate, the prevailing theory at this time, it wasn't prevailing as though it was like mainstream, but there was this idea that was gaining traction that Christ did not rise from the dead. It was just an appearance of a spirit. Look what the Bible so clearly says, and that's what I want you to note about these passages. The scripture is very clear about those who say that Jesus Christ did not come back bodily. Look in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, if you do study into the occult, and I don't suggest that unless you're a grounded Bible student, and I'm not saying that means you have to go to college, but you understand the word, that you're not easily tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But if you study the occult, you will see that many of these occult spirits have something to say about Jesus. They either recognize him as a spirit like to themselves. We talked a couple of weeks ago about all of the different claims in the five major world religions about Christ. But what did they all deny? His resurrection. They denied a blood atonement. And specifically here, the test that is given for these spirits is they will confess that Jesus Christ is come, that Jesus is come in the flesh, is of God, that he had a bodily appearance. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and you need to mark this, is not of God. I've been working with teenagers for 10 years now. And what amazes me, especially early on when we were working with kids, the Lord was bringing by kids that were very familiar with demonic activity. For them, it started off as like sleep paralysis, where they would see something, a shadowy figure sitting on their chest and they couldn't move. You may be familiar with things like this. It's not uncommon. Well, some of the kids that were coming to Ranch were beginning to have conversations with these beings. It's a startling thing. And it's not my job to acknowledge whether it's happened or not. It's my job to tell them the truth. And I remember one student in particular, his name was Tyler, and we had a long conversation about this. And I told Tyler, the next time that you have a conversation with this being, ask them if they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the way you find out if the spirit you're communicating with is true or not. And I'm going to go out and say, you shouldn't be communicating with any spirit except the Holy Spirit, which resides in you, and you're communicated that way through the Word of God. But remember, we talked this morning about experiential Christianity. It is extremely popular today. And it's what people are going to for their Bible studies, their experiences, their feelings. These things are misleading, and you have to be careful. We have to stick to God's word. The Corinthian church wasn't doing that. At the very beginning of this series, we talked about all of the errors that were happening in this church. This is a big error, because if you bring somebody in who's lost and you're not teaching them the proper way of salvation, they're not going to get saved. And so really, you're just being used as a tool of the devil to deceive them further. We have to be clear on the gospel. If we're not clear on the gospel, then we're not effective. We're not using the power of God that helps that leads a person into Christ. But look what it says at the end of verse 3. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. So not only do we see that that spirit is not of God, but we see of who it is of. It's of the other side. Satan, Lucifer. The one who, at one point, will indwell the Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now, already, it is, and you should mark that, it is in the world. I use this passage as well when I teach that a believer cannot be indwelt by a demon. You compare this with other clear passages like 1 Corinthians 6 that says, you are bought with a price. The body that you are in right now is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. A demon does not have the power to come in there and wreak havoc in the form of a possession. Can it happen in an unbeliever? I believe it can. I believe I've seen demonic possession, especially when I'm trying to witness to somebody. I shared with you the story about the Mormon lady. Sweet as can be. We had a conversation for just about an hour. And when I showed her a contradiction in the Mormon scriptures with the Holy Scriptures, it's like her eyes glassed over. She stopped responding. She looked past me. I'm sure you've had that where someone's looking at you, but they're not paying attention. And she got up abruptly and walked out of the room. I think that's demonic. I've talked to people during Friday night soul winning that the conversations have been eerie. I think it was either Tyler Hamby or Justin Fields. We were together and we were walking around. No, it was Ryan Pasternak. By the way, if you get Yankees newsletter, you saw a picture of Ryan recently up there in Ohio. But we're walking around with Ryan and we're sharing the gospel and we get to a group of teenagers and it was just, they were so sweet and kind, but as soon as we started mentioning that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, they started swearing at us. Like it wasn't like normal kids just swearing. It was, in my opinion, it was demonic. There is demonic presence that is happening in the world. Demons don't want people to believe on Christ. Demons don't want to believe that there. Demons don't want people to believe that there's a resurrection of the dead. There is a resurrection of the dead. The Bible teaches it. In fact, in order to experience that resurrection outside of the rapture, you have to die. The whole definition of a resurrection is a unification of that body and soul. You've got to have a death first. And that's what's exciting about the rapture. There's going to be a group of people that don't experience that. They'll be transformed. Okay, so just make sure you mark 1 John 4, 2 through 3. You should read all of 1 John 4. It's a lot of good truth, but we don't have time to do that tonight. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll see there in verse 35 those two questions. And Paul answers in verse 36 the attitude of the questioner. He says, "Thou fool." That's not a light rebuke. That's a strong reprimand. The ones who were teaching these things and asking these questions with the point of entrapment, they're fools. The Bible does not use that word fool lightly. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, that verse can apply to a believer as well. We can live as if there is no God, as if there is no punishment. We got to be careful. Anytime that you find yourself being placed in the category of a fool, except for a little bit of an exception in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, but you find yourself being labeled as a fool, it's not a good thing. So look what he says here. "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." So he gives that little nugget there, and then we're going to go into three examples. We're going to see the example of a seed, the natural creation example, and then the comparison example between Adam and Christ. This passage is amazing because we can actually see it. We can see it in nature, the comparisons that are made. Also, we have to understand that this passage flies in the face of theistic evolution. There is a theory out there. It's actually not as popular as it used to be, but there's a theory that people want to give credit to the evolution theory, and that's exactly what it is. It's a theory. It's not proven. But they want to say, okay, science is legitimate, so God is legitimate as well, so we're going to bring those things together, that God, through evolution, brought about the human race. There is a clear contradiction in Scripture, and we'll see that tonight. That's just a side note, but it's a good apologetic note. So look there in verse 37. "And that which thou sowest not that body shall, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So the example here is of a seed that goes into the ground and it comes out in a different state. We see this. If you've ever planted a seed, we do not take a full apple and put that apple into the ground and then an identical apple comes out. You know that's true. We don't see that happen. You have a small seed that is put into the ground. It changes and becomes a tree later. It's still that seed. It's just in a different form. So as we see here, the teaching is, look at the end of that verse, "it may chance of wheat or of some other grain." It's the same process. Death is involved. The seed has to be buried. And then once it is buried, that's a picture of the death. And then it is brought into new life. And it's different than how it went in. I think that's amazing. Because the Corinthians would not deny that there was this example in nature, that they could see seeds that were put in the ground that would come into a different form. They wouldn't deny that, but they deny that there's a resurrection. Well, if there's no resurrection, then you don't understand how natural seed bearing works. And also, we know that every apple is not alike. I mean, it is an apple, but you can have different kinds of apples. There's all different, I don't know if the proper species is the proper word, it's probably not. There's all different variations of fruits. You can, I mean, the way things go today, you can have a small version of a dog if you work hard enough at it. You can have a small German Shepherd at some point if you were to work that through. But the point here is it's going to bear what goes into the ground. That's what's going to come out of the ground in a different form. And we see here in verse 38, God giveth it a body. So we can now draw this example. This is where this gets exciting. We can now draw that example to you and to me. When I die, I'm that seed right now. I go into the ground or cremation, whatever it is. My resurrection body, number one, is going to be given to me by God as it has pleased him, and it's going to have a unique body. We're not all going to be carbon copies of Jesus Christ. We're going to be unique. I would venture to say we're going to be identifiable. I'm going to know who you are. You ever had sweet fellowship in church with like-minded Christian people? I don't see why that should end in our resurrection bodies. We're going to know each other. A lot of people ask, you know, will I know my husband or will I know my wife? I think you will. We'll all have a new name. We'll know that name. But there's diversity in this body of Christ. So it's not just we're all getting to heaven to be little baby angels playing harps and floating on clouds. You know, some people think that's what heaven is. That's not what it is. You're going to be you. You're going to be you in a body that God designed for you. That's exciting. That's something to look forward to. You ever realize how caught up you are in the things of the world now? How many doctor's appointments do you have this week for the body you're in now? You know what I'm saying? Isn't it exciting to know that God, out of his love and his mercy, has prepared for you something better than what you have here? And that's going to happen. That's a guarantee. Look at verse 39. So now we're going to move to the natural creation example. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So we'll stop there for just a second and break that down. All flesh is not the same flesh. My body's composition is not the same as the body of my dog at home. It works differently. There is no chance that through the natural conception of a human that a dog will appear. Do you understand that? See, evolution teaches something different. Evolution teaches, you know, a hyper version of adaptation. Well, the fish came out and then it started to have legs and then it just became something else. And we just go through that process until we get to you and me. I'm sure you've seen those pictures of the monkey transforming and turning into a man. If that were true, why is the monkey still here? You know, are those the ones that just didn't make the bus? They missed the school assignment? It's against what God teaches. But what this also teaches, outside of the disapproval of evolution, it teaches that in this new resurrection body, we will have different qualities. We see the resurrected body of Christ, what it could do. Be in one place at one moment and instantly in another, walk through walls. That's exciting. I have no reason to believe why you and I will not possess the same kind of body. You see what happens when you disregard this teaching? When we say, well, there is no resurrection of the dead, what do we do with these verses then? It's not biblical. Now look at verse 40. For those of you who like stars and planets, you'll really enjoy this part. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Here's a perfect example. Look at our sun. I mean, don't look at it. But look at our moon. They both have light. One originates light, the sun. The other reflects light. They're both celestial bodies. But they're made up of different things and have different purposes. Think about just the planets in our solar system. I don't know whether to say 8 or 9 anymore because people are just not making their mind up on Pluto. But I'm going to say Pluto's a planet. I don't know if that's true or not, whatever. But you see the different compositions. We have the gaseous planets, the ones that are made of gas. We have the ones like Mars that are just an empty wasteland where Elon Musk wants to live. It's crazy. You know, that's crazy. I'm telling you, man. People really think that we are that we can run the Earth's supply out. The Lord is in control of that. The Bible teaches that. But we see here the example in the stars. Now, think of this. How many millions of stars are out there and planets and different compositions and different minerals and materials that make up those planets? And I mean, you can't wrap your mind around it. It's innumerable. That's the example here, that in this new age, when we have the new heaven and the new earth, these bodies are going to be unique. Each one is going to be unique, just like we are today. That gives me comfort, because one thing, it lets me know that God cares that much about me and the body that I'm going to live in forever. He cares that much about you. And it's exciting because we have something to look forward to. Look there in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. I think that's a scientific proof of the Bible right there. This is showing us that the glory, the light of the sun and the moon are different. Oh yeah, you know that Bible is full of fairy tales. Nope, can't believe it. Well, it does make a difference between the light of the sun and the light of the moon. Really? Also tells us things like the earth is hung upon nothing. Tell that to the people in ancient Greece who thought the world was being carried on the back of Atlas. There are people today who still think people go missing because they fall off the edge of the flat earth. The Bible says the earth is a sphere, not a circle like a flat circle, a dimensional sphere. What do we do with that? Says that the Bible also teaches that the oceans don't overflow. They don't. They're kept at bay. There's times where they rise and fall. Look there at the end of verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. I remember learning in high school when I took astronomy, thinking that I was going to be slick and avoid the math that is involved with chemistry. Boy, astronomy is just really all math with just pictures of stars. But you measure the heat that comes off of these stars. There's an equation to do that. And you find that there's no star that's alike. The Bible teaches that. And it applies it here to the resurrection. How do we know that? Verse 42 is our cap here. So we just looked at the meat of this. Now we're going to look at the cap. He gives the explanation. You see there's different types of flesh. We see that there are different types of bodies in the sky. They have different glories. They shine in different ways. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then there is some comparing that goes on here. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is a natural body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. That's pretty clear. So we can now put these into two categories. Here's all the things that our sinful bodies, which we, Adam brought sin in. We can see these are the attributes of that body: dishonorable, weak, natural, corrupt. Do you see now, and I don't think I'm going out on a limb by saying this, do you see now how the modern superhero movement is an imagination of a world without God? I want you to think about it. Let's just look at Superman as an example. He is literally the exact opposite of a natural body. You can shoot Superman and he won't be penetrated by the bullet. He can go faster than the natural body can. That's not natural, that's supernatural. He has heat vision, all these different things. There's a whole dimension of these types of beings that are created. It is an example to try and do what only God can do. Anybody that you know that gets a genetic mutation is not stronger because of it. You realize that? All genetic mutations are to the disadvantage of the body. Nobody's born with X-ray vision. People are born with disabilities. People are born with things that are a hindrance, not a benefit. Even having extra digits on your hand is not a plus. It's not a good thing. People are born with limbs that don't operate. That meets the standard of a natural body. Listen to that list again. It's dishonorable, it's weak, it's natural, it's ultimately corrupt. So when that dishonorable, weak, natural, corrupt body goes into the ground, God brings it back with these characteristics: honorable, glorified, powerful, incorrupt. That's only done because we have the example in Christ. Now, we're going to look in some passages here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is just such an important teaching when it comes to hope and how we suffer through things in this life, because these principles are true. 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you and I get to experience, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I also believe this is a great case for the fact that the rewards that you earn will not be taken from you. You can only miss out on rewards that you could have earned. Look at verse 5, or look at the end of verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. What's reserved for us there? The incorruptible, the undefiled, and the things that fadeth not away. Among other things, we see that that is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when you match that with what it says in 1 Corinthians, you're going to get a resurrection body that meets all those requirements. There's no checkups in heaven. There's no need for multivitamins or supplements in heaven. You and I don't understand that, okay? The Olympics are going on right now. You see the absolute perfect specimen of what a person should be over there in the Olympics. Physically. I mean, these people they're like chiseled out of granite, and they take care of their bodies. They can still get sick and die. Is that true? Yes. I saw a boxer in 2015, sharp looking young man. He got hit awkwardly. It wasn't even a strong hit, but it was back here. He was in a coma, and he came back, and he has no more natural function of his body. It can happen. These things happen. Your body in heaven, it's not going to happen that way. It's an eternal body. This is just part of you trusting in Jesus Christ, okay? When you believe on the Lord, this is just part of what you're going to receive. Look in Philippians. You can let 1 Peter go. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Start there in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There's another great proof. You're going to have a body comparable to his. Not identical in appearance, but in form and function, you better believe it. It's going to be eternal. It's going to last forever. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What's the problem with our bodies right now? We're living under the curse. We're born into this sinful world. There are children that are being aborted today because they're going to be born with a disability. Man, It makes me upset, but it also breaks my heart. And kids are being born that way. Some of them, I mean, right now there's such a strong movement going for abortion that more and more young women are being told, well, you know, this child's going to be born with a, and I don't know all the details, but I'm not going to err on the side of we should kill a child. You know, I'm just going to stay there, that child should be born. But there are children who are born into very cruel circumstances. And that's not God's fault. That's the product of sin. It's a horrible thing. But it's not going to be like that in heaven. You're not going to see a disabled person in heaven. The first time Tom sees us, it's going to be in a resurrected body. Isn't that good? That's exciting. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, in this, that temporal body, that earthly, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Do you think the Bible teaches a resurrection from the dead? It sure does. It sure does. So now you can let those passages go. We'll finish up here. We'll look in the book of John in a minute, but we're going to read some verses here. We just read, "It is sown a natural body," in verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he was made a living soul. The last Adam," who is that? That's Jesus Christ, "was made a quickening spirit with the ability to make others alive." We're born spiritually separated from God. Spiritually dead. The moment we make the decision to believe on Christ, we're made alive, as Ephesians 2 says. We're made alive. Look what it says at the end in verse 46. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Adam and the natural came first. The last Adam and the spiritual came last." There's an order to things. If we are to say there is no resurrection of the dead, then what is Adam? Where is Moses? Where is Abraham? Ultimately, where is Christ? Continue on here in verse 47. "The first man is of the earth," earthy. I like that word. It's fun to say. "The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." That new body that you're going to have, it's unlike the body that you have here because it's not made from things here. Just like when we get our new nature, it's not a revision or a remodel of our old nature. It's a whole new thing. It's a brand new thing. Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." How can we look at verse 50 and tell somebody, if you're still sinning, you're not going to go to heaven? That's not the context. But this verse trips up more people every single day. People use this passage, and they use 1 Corinthians 6, where it says the same thing. This is talking about when you and I get to heaven, there's not going to be a natural man there. Okay? There's not going to be someone there with a sin nature that has conquered the natural body. We'll have Jesus, but you see that flesh and blood are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Those new bodies will be there. I want you to look at three places in the book of John. You can hold 1 Corinthians. Look in John chapter 1. We're going to go quickly because we're running out of time. John chapter 1 and verse 4. I want you to mark some words here. In him was, mark this, life. And the life was the light of men. Talking about Jesus. Look at John 11:25. Page 1131. John 11:25 says this, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Should mark that. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I've talked with Bob Gilbert about these two verses, and they're some of the strongest verses in the Bible. I mean, straight from the mouth of Jesus, we see what brings about everlasting life. Where is baptism here? Where is church commitment? It's gone. But the other truth that is here too is that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We talked last week about Christ the first fruits. And then look in John 14 in verse 6. If you didn't have John 11, 25 and 6 and 26 marked, I hope you do now. Those are some pretty strong verses. Look at John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and mark this, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Adam, the first Adam, was death. Separation from God. In the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he counterbalances all of that. It's all life. It's resurrection from the dead. Isn't that comforting? You know, you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in there in verse 50. I'm really thankful that I had the time that I had with my mother. You know, she passed when I was 8. Actually, she passed when I was 7. I was almost 8. But, you know, I don't remember much about her. You know, if you show me a picture of her, I, of course, remember those things. But there's not a lot of specific memories that I have. I don't care. I know that sounds dark. I don't care because I know one day I'm going to see her. And I'm going to know who she is. That I'm not going to be some mindless drone. I love God. I love God. I love God. I mean, that's what the atheist is believing is going to happen in heaven. There's no fun in heaven. So you want to go to hell? You want to run the risk of that? That doesn't make much sense. But in heaven, we're going to have these bodies that are unique. And I'm going to know who you are, Hortense, by your new name. And you're going to know me by my new name. And in Revelation 21, you see that all the bad things are going to be wiped away. All the former things from the great white throne judgment, they'll be wiped away. Guess what? We get to walk into eternity with Christ. And we're all going to be able to sing. Yeah. Not everybody can. Hey, you said that, not me. But isn't that going to be wonderful? Have you ever had the opportunity to hear some great four-part harmony music? Oh, it'll move you. That's why I really like that hymn, And Can It Be? Because when I heard it at the Grace Conference a couple of weeks ago, I heard people in different, not languages, what's the word I'm looking for? In different harmonies, singing that together, and it was just, no condemnation now I face. Yes, that's true. And I can live in that. But when we divulge into error, we remove great truths like this. This is why, as your pastor, I plead with you and I beg you to stay rooted in the Scripture and to encourage others to do the same. When we move off, when we veer off of biblical truths, we go into a problem area. Read there again in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The phrase that comes to my mind here is not of works, lest any man should boast. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There has to be a new birth. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, ye must be born again. And we have not yet experienced that resurrection. But Colossians 1 tells us that we're translated into the kingdom of heaven. So you think about this for a second. All this is already done. You know? You're there already. Maximize your opportunities here. Maximize your works here on earth. Look up here. I'm going to share with you the greatest news in all the world. Because of this gospel message, we have hope that there'll be a resurrection, that you and I will experience one. And I hope you and I get the transformed kind. You know, the kind that involves going up, a rapture. That would be good. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. Some theologians have accurately asked what's worse, the fact that you're on fire forever or the fact that you are separated from God forever. And it's a legitimate question. They're both very bad cases to be in. But there are people dying today that's where they're going. Okay? Let's not joke and let's not kid around. Let's not dilute ourselves from that truth. There are people going to hell today and there will be people going to hell tomorrow. God, he loves us very much, but he hates this sin because our sin separates us from him. In order to go to heaven, you have to be perfect, not continue in perfection from one moment on. You have to have no sin at any point in time, and we all fall short of that. That's why we're called sinners. That word means to miss the mark. World religions teach, they say they're doing it lovingly, but it's really a deception of the ultimate deceiver. If this paper were to represent all of our good works, world religions teach, you can present this to God and he will make it applicable to your sin and he'll give you perfection because of your works. We just saw in Ephesians 2:9, not of works lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. It's not of works. We cannot work our way to heaven. If there was a person who could do that, then the shed blood of Christ was not necessary. So we have major problems. You can't get rid of the sin. Turning over a new leaf doesn't save you. Changing the appearance of your sin doesn't save you. Changing the quality or quantity of your sin does not save you. A death payment is required. Someone has to die for this. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, and I mean that reverently. He was God's only begotten Son, fully God and fully man. And 2,000 years ago, what he did is he went to that cross on Calvary. He took all the sin of all the world, laid it upon himself, died. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. For what purpose? Well, Islam says he did that as an example. Buddha says, well, he was a good guy just trying to seek knowledge. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What Christ did on that cross is what you and I could never do. And it's illustrated best in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you've been paying attention, you see the wallet has moved off of my hand onto Christ and then off of Christ. All the sin of all the world was paid for in that one moment. So then you may ask, if you're paying attention, Pastor Jesse, why do people go to hell? It's very simple. They do not have the righteousness of God. And the only way you can have that is by believing on Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection for the full payment of your sin. So just like you came in today and sat on that pew and you didn't inspect it, you didn't check it, you trusted it, that it would hold you up, believe on Christ. That payment on the cross and his resurrection was for you. And you get that eternal life immediately. Well, Jesse, I didn't feel it. Feelings are nowhere to be had here. You may feel joyful, but the next day you may not feel joyful. You may walk out of here and feel as saved as you could ever be, and tomorrow you think you're lost. Doesn't change the fact that you're still saved. Feelings are misleading. Truth is stronger. The truth is, the moment you believe on Jesus Christ, you're passed from death into life, you'll never be brought into condemnation again. And there's a resurrection body waiting for you. And it's not a discount one. It's not like when you went to go buy your first car and you got what you could afford. This is the nicest one you'll ever get. And it's the last one you'll ever need. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're with us tonight and you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so right where you're sitting. You can get saved. Unfortunately, that's been made to be a very experiential thing. We're supposed to have a lot of feeling, but you know, the Bible doesn't really talk about that. It just describes you and I as a sinner, and we are sinners. There's a payment for our sin, and Jesus took that payment for us. I want to encourage you right where you're sitting tonight to just put your faith in Him. Believe on Jesus Christ, that He died and that He rose again for your sin. And right now, if you believe that, you're saved. Not on my word, on the authority of Scripture. If you got saved tonight for the first time, would you just raise your hand? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that what I've said to you tonight has made sense. Anyone at all before we close? If you're watching on the internet, you can digitally raise your hand by leaving us a comment, sending us an email, or there's a button on the bottom of the screen that says, yes, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. Friend, I know it can be very discouraging to have bodies that are not working. Our family is going through things like that right now, and I'm sure you have too. But don't get caught up in the limitations of this body and the shortcomings of this life. Have hope in the fact that you're going to have a body one day that is perfect. And you'll be able to enjoy that body in the presence of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good thing? I hope you're encouraged by that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another chance to read and study. I pray, Lord, that we can be encouraged by these truths, that it will motivate us to go out and share the gospel with more people. Bring us back here safely for prayer on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.